If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Astar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Astar Command. This evening we're going to have a wonderful topic that I think everyone is going to get a lot of benefit from. I certainly enjoyed contemplating and meditating on it today. And the title is Pathways Up the Mountain on Your Journey Without Distance. So it's about a journey without distance. From the self that we think we are to the self that we've always been. And yet it is a journeying inward in the exploration of who am I? What am I? Why am I? And often, where am I and why? So tonight we're going to be looking at that as well as what it entails to find a reincarnated precious one, or a Rinpoche. So we're going to be dancing into the Buddhist traditions tonight. We're going to be dancing all over the place. So let's get comfortable. And if you will, take a deep breath. And relax. Bring your attention softly to the screen of your forehead, behind your eyes. And just notice if you see a color appear, if your body starts to rock or move. And get a sense of the energy that is inside your body. That energy matrix that constitutes you as the consciousness we call the real you. This consciousness that some call spirit or soul or the I Am presence or the true self has always been your identity. Never ever have you been born, and never ever can you cease to be. You are eternally one with the divine source. You exist eternally in the absolute, unconditioned, pure divine realms, completely untouched by time, distance, space, any form of imperfection. And in that unconditioned, pure, and pristine state, that multidimensional awareness, difficult to even describe it because we are so used to localized awareness. We're so used to identifying with a specific body in a specific location, with a particular label. But could we explore tonight together that self that always is, always has been, and always shall be, that is one, absolutely one, with every single subatomic particle within this quantum universe? You will find yourself in the heart of the great central sun. You will find yourself in the Christ, in the Buddha, in all of the great saints and sages and masters throughout limitless time. You will find your essence everywhere as the living word spoken into form, as the love of the one unified whole, given visible manifestation in time and space, for a time and a walk and a dance and a song and a season, seemingly separated, but that, beloved, has been the illusion, the sense of difference, differentiation, and separation is what we term the maya, the samsara, the illusion. And so with the enlightened awareness, with the dawning of light, let's just visualize from your third eye that in front of your third eye there's a fog bank. Now from the great central sun within the center of your head, I want you to send a piercing golden ray of light from your third eye and part that fog bank that we're imagining that's just in front of you. Ready? Deep breath. Beam that golden white light from your third eye and just see the fog bank parting right in front of you, like Moses parting the Red Sea. Now in your mind's eye, step into that place that you have opened. And that's the dimensional doorway that we enter tonight. As together we inquire deeply into what constitutes your particular embodiment, what has shown up in your life that has been a signpost, a pointer, in the unfolding of the beautiful tapestry that has woven and is being woven, which we could call the overall Merkaba, the overall energy field that you have inhabited in consciously walking in the dream fields of time, energy, space, and matter within worlds governed by polarity, which I must say has been an interesting field trip for soul. Each of us has pretended to be a separate, limited human being. Oh, I think it was quite a fun experiment. But now we're in the time when we are doffing, we're getting rid of the veils and the specific role play. And we are awakening to dance in the light of an enlightened state that we call the new heavens and the new earth. A higher vibrational perspective, if you will. And so now is the time for that. And it's like a child getting tired of the toys and laying them aside and beginning to open the pages of the new book of life. We are entering this particular time where we walk in conscious mastery, in conscious awareness. It's one thing to be aware. It's another thing to exercise conscious awareness. So we want to move consciously into these states of awareness and savor them, much like you would something very, very gourmet and deliciously prepared. You don't want to gobble it down. You want to savor it. You want to slow down now and prioritize the savoring of walking in a pristinely new consciousness zone. No one really knows what it's like because the human consciousness in its collectivity is actually creating it as we move forward as a membrane of light, as a light team, as a collective messiah, if you will. We are designing it as we go. So no psychic can tell you what it's like. that would actually rob you of the spontaneous joy that greets you as you walk in these fields of very, very new revelation. And so proceed onward. Don't stop. Just keep moving your spiritual inner awareness in that area that you have opened in the fog bank. And see where it takes you. Use all of your senses, because each one of your five senses has an extenuation, which as you use it, it opens up to new dimensions and new skills and abilities, and also will produce for you eventually, and is in process of doing that right now, a fivefold vehicle called the Quinn body, Q-U-I-N, the fivefold divine bodies, which are part of your multidimensional operational equipment that you've been working on for probably a very, very long time, as time goes. And, you know, and in no time at all, as truth grows. So again, we're going to have to do a little bit of double speak here, because we're talking about a journey without distance. And yet, we have opted for the experience of sequential unfoldment. I think so. We could enjoy the trip. You know, it's much more fun when you go into slow motion and you can actually experience the sensual delight of being fully alive. We're talking about alive in every cell of your being. That kind of aliveness that enabled our elder brother, Jesus the Christ, to speak life into the cells of his dead body after his crucifixion. That is called that Zoe life, that dunamis life, that dynamite, powerful life that resurrects to immortality that we put on as these new bodies of light that we are actually in process of putting on as we speak. We're moving more and more and more into the crystalline fabric, if you will, of these newly woven bodies, which are crystalline-based. Can you see them? Well, let's say if you have the eyes to see and the wit to look, you can see what you see. Then close, keep your eyes closed now, and look on the screen of your inner mind, and put your body there. Put your crystalline light body there. Just put it there. And without thinking, see what you see. What do you see? That's true. Before you mess with it with your mind. That which spirit shows you. You can see your aura. You can see your light quotient. You can see your the effect of your radiation. You can see the crystalline right down into the cells and the DNA of your body through your own clairvoyance. If you look, if you take the time to look and you don't doubt what you see, why should you be shown that if it weren't truth? So when I speak about move to your knowing, I'm continually saying that. And I suddenly realized the other day, oh, I'll bet a lot of people think when I say move to your direct knowing, they move into their thinking. Your thinking, beloved, is in your head. Your knowing is of your heart. Your heart is your spiritual essence, which is the very embodiment of truth. You are a direct incarnation of love, truth, wisdom, and power. That is who you are. Absolutely unlimited. Okay, well, why are we so limited? Well, unless you were born to some enlightened parents, and some of you may have been, to where they spoke the Vedic truth to you from the cradle, and that's all you were exposed to, was someone who related to you as an immortal divine incarnation, you were conditioned. That meant that everything you've learned in school, everything you learned in church, well, most everything you learned in church, or tabernacle, or the gurudwara, or the masjid, or wherever you were indoctrinated religiously, and everything that you saw on television that reached you through the media, all of it, almost without exception, was not truth. Why would I say that? Well, because it came from conditioned minds. Unless a person is enlightened, fully enlightened, they're going to give you a certain filtered conditioning with whatever it is they're teaching. Because each teacher must, perforce, teach from their levels of awareness, whatever they have attained. In that mix will be their reality construct. What are they operating out of as a reality or as a belief system? If they've been proponents of a specific tradition, that's going to be mixed in there, okay? And then you're going to have the conditioning of their levels of consciousness, their level of initiation, their level of spiritual attainment. And they can't take you beyond where they have attained. Do you know why we fell in the Kali Yuga, this age of darkness, from the pure wisdom of the Golden Age that occurred many thousands of years ago? What happened was the God realized stopped teaching, and they became involved in tasks that were not their particular dharma. In other words, you have a certain nature which predisposes you to do a particular task in society. Even though we don't have caste systems enforced in the Western nations, there is a natural caste system that develops based on consciousness. It's just a natural way that consciousness organizes itself. You won't find a rocket scientist, for example, out plowing a field, probably. And yet, if the rocket scientist or whatever you consider to be a very, very brilliant person doesn't fulfill the dharma of their particular level of attainment, then there's no one there to hold that, and the work then declines with all the other stations in life. So with the I lost my train of thought now. Let me get back on track with what I was saying. What I was saying is that we need to fulfill the calling of our spirit that presents to us as a tendency and a nature from our earliest childhood. And when we do that, when beings who are called to be spiritual teachers and who are exhibiting levels of enlightened awareness, when they teach out of direct experience rather than book knowledge and head knowledge, I'm talking about real, actually realized individuals, when they teach, they have the ability to impart what's called darshan or baraka, which is the impartation, or shaktipat. Probably you'll understand what I'm speaking if I use different terms to say the same thing. They have the ability to fire that energy into your auric field, into your consciousness, into your cellular memory, into every component of your being, and that energy from them enters into you and quickens you and activates you. So that's why you go and sit with a great one like Ramana Maharshi or Sri Ramakrishna or today Satya Sai Baba. And there are others that are increasingly showing up in our world as very great enlightened beings or avatars. And so if you're so fortunate to be able to sit in the presence of such a being, just their glance can completely transform you. So that is the value of receiving your teachings from a person that is not just parroting information from a book, but has actually done the work to bring a level of spiritual enlightenment into themselves. And you may have a series of teachers. You may have one that has been with you since childhood, like I have had, but I've also had many that came in to teach me different things throughout my life that were very important for me to round out my development, so to speak. My teacher focuses entirely upon soul transcendence, taking that consciousness out of identifying with the lower realms of consciousness and wedding it to the names of God. So that in that process of repeating the holy names of God, which are given at initiation, that actually begins to take the mind, which is like a stream, a flowing stream that flows through all minds. It's not just your mind. It's the collective mind. But it takes that energy that you call your mind that pulls you out into the distractions, and it totally enchants it and takes it and entwines itself with your mind so that the mind rises like a helium balloon right up out of that body consciousness, out of that emotional upset, out of that mental gerbil cage, right up into the pure, bright, brilliant, golden light of the divine self that you are, as consciousness, or Chaitanya, or Christ consciousness, or Buddha consciousness, using many terms to say the same thing, or Atma. So that is how we soul transcend, is that we become so in love with the Word of God, the living Word of God, that it nourishes us. And it completely draws us energetically in consciousness out of the lower dimensional quagmires of misidentification and illusion into the pure light of divine realization, which we call soul consciousness or enlightenment or Atma Darshana. I have many terms. And that begins your real journey in the divine realms that are so different from here that the only thing you can truly say about them is they resemble nothing that is here upon this earth at all. In fact, everything on the earth is the exact polar opposite of the true God realms. So can you imagine the joy and the happiness and the peace that we are moving into now? Do you understand why I encourage you with every fiber of my being to let everything else go that isn't essential now and prioritize moving your spiritual inner awareness deeply into yourself and with every intent within you, form that strong intention of knowing everything you can possibly know now in divine realization of who you are eternally, what you are eternally. Sai Baba has said that enlightenment is so simple it would take just a few seconds if we could sit down and just ask yourself, am I a body? Well, very quickly you realize you're not a body because you just woke up this morning from a dream in which you were in another body in another place. You might have even dreamed that you had a family and a home and a life, and you certainly weren't in that body that was sleeping in the bed, were you? So where was that? What was that all about? You entered into one of the dream fields that you have created on the inner planes, that's made up of the emotions and the beliefs and the unresolved energies, and they call those things dreams. So where were you when you were in the dream? Well, you were in what's called the emotional body or the imaginative body or the mental body. So you have these other bodies that are inside the physical body that you can move into. They call that soul travel. But really, it's just moving the spiritual inner awareness to a different point of view. And we move into these points of view throughout the day. But we don't realize what we're actually doing is exercising multidimensional awareness. But I'm certain that you have, as I have, awakened in the morning where your pillow was all drenched with tears, and you were maybe sobbing your little heart out because maybe somebody you loved in the dream died, or whatever. And I know many times I've dreamed of having a baby, and I'll be feeling that sweet little body in my arms, and I wake up, and maybe my arms are cupped like I'm holding a baby, and there's no baby. And I feel sometimes such a sense of loss. Haven't you ever done that too? Isn't consciousness the strangest thing? How you can have these lives on other planes that are so vividly real, and then you wake up and you're here. These are the things we meditate on, beloveds. When we proceed along this journey without distance up the mountain of higher consciousness, we pay attention to the movement of our awareness so we can exercise greater consciousness. You see the point of it now? This is the journey of revelation and enlightenment. It's a very active process of exercising awareness all the time. And the age that we're in now is the first time, I think, probably on the planet, where those of us who are initiates and disciples of the mystery schools and of the master paths, we're actually being asked to exercise conscious realization and conscious enlightenment and self-mastering as we go about our daily duties. You know, we all have to work. We all have to raise our children or our families or manage our households or our business. We've all got occupations. We've all got a life. We're not in monasteries. We're not in ashrams, nor should we be. We've already mastered that in previous lifetimes. We've mastered it. How can I say that? Because you're listening to me. You would not be listening to me tonight or understanding a word I have to say if you are not on the path of conscious self-mastery. That's why you like to listen to these shows. Because it's for you. I'm speaking to you. And you are the ones who are the maybe closeted Christs that are being called now to get out of the closet. And again, the closet is anything that keeps you living in a small confined space. When you are an omniscient, multidimensional, omnipresent awareness and consciousness that is eternally divine. I never ever want to speak to anyone as if they were their body and their personality and their storyline. Sometimes I think it upsets people because I just won't go there with them. I would not be serving them in doing that. But who you are, I hold that vision very, very steady. Because what you see in another, you increase in yourself. And I want to increase my own enlightenment. I want to increase my own conscious self-mastery. So I'm certainly going to try to increase it in you. So anyway, what has shown up in your life that has served as a spiritual, directive, an anchor, an opening, an opportunity? Can you recall the different encounters? Maybe they were physical. Maybe it was a book. Maybe it was something somebody said. Maybe it was a dream or a movie. But it set you somehow on a path of spiritual inquiry. I remember mine happened, I think probably my first teacher was my babysitter. When I was 5 years old, I may have been a little younger, I had a babysitter that was a student of Saint Germain of the I Am Bridge to Freedom, which was way before the later I Am movement formed. This was the early one that formed, I guess, in the 20s sometime. And she meditated, she did decrees, she chanted, she talked to me about reincarnation and karma and the Ascended Masters. I was 5 years old, for heaven's sakes. But another thing that I experienced with her was that one time I had an altercation with an older girl who was in process of chasing me to beat me up. And I remember I ran to Mrs. Bowden, that was her name, and I never forget it. She opened the door. We were banging on the door, and I'm crying. And she just stopped, and she raised her hands and put them out over our heads. I'll never forget it. There was this incredible energy of peace that settled down over us like a mantle of warmth. And she just prayed. She just spoke peace over our situation and over us. It was amazing. And I remember the two of us, I was about five years old, and the other girl was about 7. I remember we just kind of turned and walked away and went on playing, and we couldn't even speak for quite a while. But that was the first time that I consciously registered the feeling of the power of prayer and how peace can completely come over you. Well, they call it the divine comforter. It's the Holy Spirit that comes over you with the gentleness of a dove. And I experienced that. So this is what I'm encouraging each of you is to gain more and more conscious awareness of the experiences that Spirit is bringing to you now. Everyone is being filled with the greatest degree of light that they can possibly hold. That's why so many of you are complaining about not feeling very well, because the light has to find a room in your cellular memory, membrane. It has to find some place to enter into you, which means you've got to empty and purify and expand to take in this greater degree of energy, or it doesn't sit well. It's like indigestion, you know, you just can't quite fit anything more in if you're all stuffed with conditioning. So it's the time that we just toss it all out and we become more and more of a little child as we begin to let go of what we thought we believed, what we thought limited us, what we imagined confined us, what we imagined that we were in limitation. And let's rather have tea with the concept, the idea, the vision, the vision of our absolute pristine purity, our holiness, our childlike innocence, as they begin to let all of that stuff that we have bought in the conditioned world, which is none of it true, we just let it fall away. And even if you don't understand a thing that's going on, give yourself the benefit of the doubt. Give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. When he said that we are made in the image and likeness of God and that we are the sons and daughters of God, he wasn't whistling Dixie. He was speaking truth. He was speaking out of his own divine, God-realized state. So let's just take his word for it, or the word of one of the enlightened ones that you particularly resonate with, and let's go with that. And not make too much of a stepladder approach of where we're headed. Because again, I want to emphasize, this is a journey without distance. From the self you thought you were, back to the self you've always been. It's a journey in consciousness, but it's exercised physically, mentally, emotionally, in your daily life, as you observe, you become more and more aware, consciously, of what is taking place energetically in your consciousness and around you and through you as you move through your day. And that's the path of self-mastery today. Now, upon that, it is good to find your pathway up the mountain, which may be one of the traditions that has produced consecutively high degrees of enlightened beings. Make sure that the path you're on has a path, a history of producing enlightened individuals. If you can't find any enlightened individuals, it's probably not a tradition that has produced any. It might be some New Age fantasy fang-dangled contraption that somebody dreamed up in their that may not have any basis to it at all. So it's important that you have a path that matches your aspiration and where you want to go spiritually. I mean, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And if you're on a path in which you are not experiencing greater conscious awareness, either you're not doing your spiritual practice consistently and faithfully, or it's a path that's not going to give you that particular experience. What are some of these paths people are involved with today? Why it is efficacious, I think, to connect with a lineage and a tradition that has consistently produced enlightened, transformed, and masterful individuals is because it's tried and tested and found to produce the results. So what are the results that you're seeking? I'm assuming that most of you that are listening to me are very, very serious about God realization, self-realization, enlightenment, ascension, all of the above, moving into your light bodies, manifesting the full spectrum of your abilities, and living to your full potential. That's what the show's for, and that's what we deal with. So if that's true, I'm going to quickly go over some of the traditions that off the top of my head I think have produced good fruit, and at least it'll give you some overview of what we're talking about here. Many people go to groups that are focused on something that has nothing to do with enlightenment, and they waste time. For example, don't go to a spiritualistic kind of psychic group that is exploring psychic phenomena if you want to experience your own self-mastery and enlightenment. You're not going to get that by ghost-busting and ghost-hunting. You know what I'm saying? Other people are very sincere, but, sorry to say, gullible. And they'll sit and waste years going to classes where someone is channeling. And how is that going to bring you into self-mastery, conscious awareness, and enlightenment? Others may waste time for years going to groups that only discuss the latest government cover-ups or conspiracy theories. And then they get all caught up in the us-against-them game of polarized consciousness, and they bind themselves to more karma. Because whenever you judge another, even if it's the president, I don't care who it is, you then bind yourself to that particular thing you judged, and sure enough, what you put out will eventually find you, and you'll have to wear your judgment. You'll have to go into that same experience you judge, unless you forgive yourself, unless you get out of it and let it go. It's better not to say anything about anyone, like I said in my last show. If it isn't positive, if it isn't your business, if it isn't helpful, zip it. Don't say it. So getting into this polarized consciousness, you hear it a lot. There's so much attitude and polarization about the political parties and all sorts of things. Just don't even think of getting involved in that stuff. Stay out of it. And that way you will keep from creating more karma and really binding yourself and really wasting time, because there's nothing you can do about it anyway. If it is, it is, and if it isn't, it isn't. And either way, it's all Maya and illusion, and we're not going to be in that anyway. We've got another goal, another direction we're heading, and we don't need to be involved with that. Then there's other groups that mainly focus upon material manifestation. and benefits that can be acquired through manipulating the universal mind. Well, the universal mind is part of the negative power that we call the call force, which is the great limitation force that keeps us reincarnating and bound by karma. So don't play in that field if you want to be free. So what are some of the bona fide lineages that actually have produced enlightened beings? Well, the great mother of all religions is the Sanatana Dharma, the ancient Vedic wisdom lineages. And these are the holy traditions of the Shankaracharyas and the six major paths that you could follow within that particular tradition. And you have the great, great avatars and the great realized, God-realized beings from all ages. The Vedic tradition is the oldest tradition. It dates back as far as we can date it, but it goes much further than that, 10,000 years. And the Vedic tradition is the only tradition that was directly spoken by God without a written scribe. And was passed on by sacred oral tradition from enlightened masters, perfect enlightened sages, for a very long time before it was even written. So it was given by Shruti. Shruti is a Sanskrit word which means that in very high states of samadhi, these ancient rishis, these sages, heard the voice of God speak the Vedas to them. So that's the mother from which all other religions have come, including Christianity, and all of them are like children from this Vedic mother, offshoots, if you will. So that has produced through the centuries countless enlightened beings and masters and then ones who have come back as bodhisattvas and avatars. The second in the unfolding of religion was Buddhism, which came from India, and an Indian master who was Siddhartha, who became the Buddha, the enlightened one. And you have all of these wonderful traditions that come out of the Buddhist lineages and several different sects that present different traditions within that. You have the, the next in line would probably be the... I'm going to say the rabbinical, Judaic, Hasidic, Kabbalistic, Jewish traditions, the Torah, the Book of Enoch, the Talmud, the Zohar. Many, many, many great scholars and mystics have come out of the Jewish tradition. This is another very excellent tradition. Then you have, from that, you have the unfoldment of the Christian lineages. You have the Roman, the Greek, the Russian, the Coptic, the Gnostic lineages of the church. You have the lineages of Peter, which are basically the church, and Paul, which goes more into the charismatic, the actual infilling of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that Paul and Silas and the other apostles were able to manifest when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have the whole charismatic movement that comes out of the Pauline teachings, and the teachings also of John the Beloved, and Thomas, the Thomasine Gnostic teachings, and you have Zadok and the Essenes. And these have produced countless, countless, countless miracle-working saints and mystics throughout time. Then you have the lineages of the Pistosophia, the Divine Mother, the Mary lineages, and the female apostles and disciples of Jesus, which are known very well in the Gnostic texts, but you almost never hear about them in traditional churchianity. But that's changing now because we're moving in the era of the divine Shekinah, and so there'll be more and more teachings and more masters embodying as the woman in a female form. Then I think we have probably the next in the lineage is the Sufi, inner mystical teachings that came out of Islam. You have the dervishes, the Mevlana dervish lineages, the great masts. A mast, M-A-S-T, is a person who is so God-intoxicated that to the world they look absolutely crazy, but they're completely God-intoxicated. And you have the great masts that, like Jalaluddin Rumi and Shamas E. Tabriz and Muhammad and many, many great realized beings that came through the Sufi and Dervish and Islamic traditions. Then you have the sound current lineages, which throughout Shab Yoga, which I speak a lot about because that's a path that I have been trained in, with the Sikh gurus, you have Shivaji. Well, the first probably that carried the lineage of Surat Chop Yoga was Rama. Then you have Kabir. Then you have Shivaji. You have the Sikh gurus. You have Guru Nanak. You have Salan Singh. And then you have the esoteric lineages of John the Beloved of the Living Word. And this is the lineage of my teacher, John Roger, and the Movement of Spiritual Inner Awareness, which is the group that he founded. Then you have the Tibetan master Ribazar Tars and Paul Twitchell and Harold Klemp. You have the whole Ekankar lineage that comes out of the sound current traditions and the movement of spiritual inner awareness and Ekankar Western teachings of Surat Shabd Yoga. But there's many, many Sikh gurus that carry that lineage in India. So these are some bona fide, really, really excellent traditions that produce enlightened beings. Now, having said that, I have to bring a cautionary here. Because many of these are very, very old, they've become crystallized in many cases. And I have basically studied every one of them that I have mentioned here, and have come upon many people who are stuck in the written words to where they have crystallized their mental body and they're not able to receive the higher understanding. It's almost like, the saying in the spiritual path is often that the mind, the lower mind, is the slayer of the real. And I found that's true. And sometimes people will stay in these things for years and years and years, and they become very top-heavy in their minds, but they haven't opened their hearts and had a direct encounter with the living presence of the living God within them. And so for that, I have to really advise everyone to check and make sure that you're following something that's alive, that's producing radical, and I mean radical, transformation of your heart, of your understanding, of your mind. Ideally, you should be able to withstand things that a year ago, 10 years ago, you couldn't even tolerate because the inner strength has become so intense through your spiritual practice. So there has to be an inner strength, an inner fortitude that enables you to go through your life without reacting. Reaction is emotional, and negative emotional reaction produces karma. That's when you go unconscious, when you have a knee-jerk reaction to something. That's when you go into unconscious mode. Your push-button trigger has gone off and nobody's home. There's just karma running you. These are the sort of things that keep us bound to karmic return, where you have to come back again in another embodiment and try again to live in that state where you have governed the citadel of your being from the Christ consciousness that sits on the throne of your innermost heart. So it's very important that you have some fruit going for you. Again, the fruit, real sign that you're on a spiritual path that's working for you, is greater love and compassion, greater tenderness and empathy and compassion. You got to love people. You can't say you love God if you don't love people. I mean, there's just no way. So your heart becomes tender towards people, and that's how you can tell you're really beginning to make some headway in your spiritual life, that people begin to be more important to you than yourself. Being a blessing to others takes priority over pleasuring yourself, and that's a big, big key. Number two, joy. When you're on a real spiritual path, you begin to have a sense of joy that's a substratum of your your emotional temperature all the time, all the time. I don't care what's happening on the surface of your life. That joy will never leave, ever, when you've had a genuine transformation, a genuine touch of spirit in your life. And then there's a peace that comes into you again that's so all-pervasive that even though, you know, you might have surface agitation like the ocean, but underneath all that, those waves, that wave action, you're going to have this deep, deep, abiding peace. That doesn't make sense to the world. But it's, again, one of the fruit, one of the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're also going to have greater patience, greater kindness, a greater sense of goodness. Your goodwill is going to increase so incredibly. Your humility, you're going to realize the more you know, how little you know. That's a sign that you're developing genuine wisdom when you realize how very, very little, in fact, you actually do know. And again, that's a double speak because we just said a few minutes ago that you're omniscient. Yes, but maybe not in touch with that. We are all of those things, but we may not have the wires connected yet to where they can source through us. So it's the conscious awareness in your spiritual practice that enables those wires to get connected so that higher voltage can flow through your physical instrument and get out into the outer world and selfless service. That's what you're here to do. Know, love, and serve God. And you know, love, and serve God, and know that you know, love, and serve God when you love and serve your fellow creatures. That's the proof of the pudding there. So it's not about you. It's about we and thee. So as we come into greater and greater affinity with God, we become more Godlike. And the one thing we know about God, when we personalize God, which most of us do in some form, Jesus being an example, you see a life of selfless service. So if you want to be Godlike, you act like God, and you love, and you give, and you serve. When you're doing these things, you know you're on a spiritual path. And then another one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is that you have tolerance for difference, tolerance for people that are unlike you. You don't go into hatred and warfare. You have tolerance, which, you know, with the wedding of your heart becomes compassion and understanding. And then you have self-control, which again is the exercising conscious awareness and selective direction in what you do with your mind and your emotions and your body and your mouth. So that is, I hope, going to give you some guidelines in terms of anchoring yourself in a teaching, in a spiritual path that's going to give you something that you can work with that will get you where you want to go, assuming I'm talking to those who are indeed wanting to walk in conscious self-mastery. Now, I want to share something with you that I think is very interesting. I just watched the film called called Unmistaken Child, which was about finding a Rinpoche. A Rinpoche, that's a Buddhist term that means a precious one. And a Rinpoche is a reincarnated lama, a person who has attained absolute enlightenment, has manifested that. And it's very interesting because when such a Rinpoche dies, the prayers of their students sometimes will draw them back into incarnation. Sometimes they enter the womb immediately. And in the Tibetan Buddhist tradition, that's usually the case. They could go into nirvana, but very often they will choose to come back and continue serving. Some of them have taken what is called the Mahayana vow, which means they will re-embody until every sentient being has attained enlightenment. And that's an awfully long time. I don't suggest that to anyone. But that we're looking through this lens of consciousness, so let's just look at it for what it is. If you don't want to reincarnate, don't walk it. Because the chances are you probably will buy into the doctrine of reincarnation and karma, and you'll keep coming back and coming back and coming back. Be careful who you get initiated by. If they're on a path that keeps pointing you back to return, and you don't want to return, you want to go on and work in the higher dimensions or go on into the God realms, don't follow a path that keeps recycling you back into reincarnation, even if you're a bodhisattva. Many of you want to be ascended masters. Do you know that you have to sign up for 26,000 years if you're going to come as an ascended master? Don't be in such a hurry to be an ascended master. It's more important to be liberated, to attain moksha, liberation. What does that mean? It means you do not have to take obligatory rebirth. There's two kinds of rebirth. Rebirth through karma, you know, unfinished business, or rebirth through dharma or sankalpa. Sankalpa is divine resolve, like an avatar will come, or a bodhisattva through sankalpa. It's divine resolve to come in as an incarnation of the divine light and wisdom or something of that nature. But in the case of the Rinpoches, they're carrying on the lineage. In this case, we're looking at one that carried the lineage of that's represented by the Dalai Lama, who I'm extremely fond of. I think we all are. We all love the Dalai Lama. He's a magnificent soul. So we're talking a very, very, very old lineage here. So this is what happened. When this great Rinpoche passed out of his body and they cremated it, what happens with the ashes is that the lamas will go and they'll sift through the ashes. And the proof that these beings are so incredibly enlightened is that relics will form out of the cremated remains of the lama. I mean, it's amazing. And in this film, it shows that this particular Rinpoche, many, many pearls, beautiful pearls, had been formed in the ashes, you know, of the cremation. So, also, when I was in India, I was in Gangtok and Sikkim up in the Himalayas, and I visited many, many of the great Buddhist monasteries. I was privileged to see the reincarnation of the Karmapa. I knew the elder Karmapa, the previous Karmapa, and had a very wonderful close encounter with him. So I got to meet his reincarnation, and he was a delightful young lad of 20 years old. And I visited those ashrams there. And I forgot what I was trying to tell you. But anyway, I went to see, you know, the root of many of these Buddhist lineages and teachings. And everything is undergoing transition. Everything is changing now. The old is being upgraded into a totally new path. I think this new Karmapa is very definitely going to revolutionize the Kagyupta lineage. I was very impressed with him. What I was going to say was when the previous Karmapa passed away and they cremated him, his heart wouldn't burn. And so they have actually his heart as a relic. And in some of these Rinpoches, the cremation ashes will be filled with images of Buddha or dorjis or other sacred implements that they use in Tibetan worship and ceremony. It's absolutely amazing what happens, you know, in this particular tradition. It's quite marvelous. So anyway, this particular Rinpoche immediately took embodiment. He left his body and immediately entered into the womb of a woman who was getting ready to have a child, I think. Sometimes they do that. They actually enter the womb immediately after they pass over. But when they lifted the skull, there was a clearly defined footprint that showed the direction to seek, to go to seek the new incarnation. So then these lamas got together and they appointed the foremost disciple of this Rinpoche to go find his reincarnation. And so they gather all of the evidence and all of the signs, and he had prophetic dreams and all of that. And they're sent off to another lama who then does these very, very detailed charts, astrological charts, and they try to determine exactly the direction. And with this Lama, they found out the initials for his father's name, the exact name of the village where he was reincarnated, which happened to be his disciples. And so at least he had a direction to go, and he went to this village and started asking if there was an unusual child. And it took quite a while, but because of the initials of the father, he knew pretty much what to look for. Anyway, bottom line, he found the child. The child was about a year, year and a half old, and as soon as the monk that was seeking the child, and this was his master reincarnated, the little boy immediately wanted to sit in his lap and reached his hands out to him and took the rosary that he was holding out because the rosary had belonged to him. And this tiny baby took the rosary and put it around his head. So it was very, very interesting to watch the process of how this reincarnated Lama was actually recognized and reinstated back into his life so he could continue on with the work that he had come to do. Now, your own life and your curriculum is very minutely prescribed with the studies and the exact exercises and the tests and the experiences that are the best ones for you in your life path to draw forth your divine essence and allow you to manifest your fullest potential. So just look at your life as a whole. I know we all want nice lives and pleasant lives, but you know what? The real growth comes in those areas that were the most challenging, the most difficult, the most gut-wrenching, most unpleasant. That's where sometimes your greatest growth comes. So it's not about having a nice life. It's about mastering the situation in which you find yourself so that you make it work for you. You really master your situation. Whatever you got going, you make the best of it to the best of your ability, and that's how you work with it, so that it becomes your spiritual arena. If you learn to think of your whole life as just a stage setting to which you can practice self-mastery, you'll be much further ahead. It's just a backdrop for your real life. It doesn't mean anything. The outer details of your life mean nothing. The important thing is your attitude with how you meet the environment that is around you, how you handle those relationships that are in your face. That's where the growth comes, not about having it your way or having it pleasant or having more money or having a bigger house or any of that. None of that matters doodly squat. What matters is, are you exercising greater conscious awareness and self-mastery? That's it. So your life plan is perfect, even though some souls choose a very difficult life plan. And I think the more advanced the disciple, the more difficult your life path, the more varied, the more diverse, the more challenging, the more things you go out and really risk doing. And sometimes after a life like that, you choose one that's simpler, more laid back, because everything varies from one extreme to the next until you have covered every experience, and you've been in every religion, and every race, and every continent, and every color of skin, and every mindset. We've been it all. We've done it all. And the more you can own that, the less you're going to feel judgmental to other people when they're going through things that, you know, you've been there, you've done it. You don't have to be judging anybody. So just kind of play around with these thoughts that I'm sharing with you tonight. I think it's going to give you a much more delightful life because it's fun. It's fun when you get up with purpose and you know your life has significance. Even in those little mundane, silly things that we don't think mean anything, it has tremendous meaning if you do it with love, if you do it with consciousness, if you do it with devotion and dedication. Wow! There's no wasted moments. So some lives are driven by ambition to achieve a specific goal. Well, like, for example, an athlete in training for the Olympics. I mean, they are so tunnel-visioned in mastering their skill and winning that gold medal. I mean, that's it. The whole life revolves around that. That's how intent we need to be upon uncovering the truth that sets us free. And I think all souls that that realize this time that we're in right now is very unique. We've really got the wind at our back. We can really go for the stars now. I think many of us come in very, very serious, even as a young child. I noticed this little reincarnated Rinpoche. Boy, was he serious. Tremendously serious little child. And anyway, they went through quite a process of validating his authenticity, but one of the things that they did was when the report reached the head lamas, they made a contingent of the more advanced head lamas of the lamasery, and they went to visit this child, and they took the child into this area that had mixed in with other objects, things that had belonged to the Rinpoche in his previous life. And there were about five or six different things mixed in, as I said, with similar objects. And this baby was asked to pick out the things that belonged to him before, when he was a big person, which a child would understand, right? And immediately he picked out, without error, every single one of his objects. And sometimes the monks would point and say, is it this one? Because there'd be maybe five or six different ones. And he'd shake his head and go, no. This one? No. This one? Yes. And he would take it. In that way, they really knew that this was the reincarnation. Also, the child, in his previous life, had spent 26 years up in a little hermitage about a mile or so up the mountain from where he was reborn. And he kept pointing up the hill, saying again and again in his little way, my retreat, my retreat. He wanted to be taken back to his little hermitage, his little hut up in the mountain, which eventually he did. He identified his picture as a child and his picture when he was the previous Rinpoche. He pointed to them and he said, that's me, that's me. He carried forward continuity of consciousness that was really quite extraordinary. Another thing that was interesting to me was when he finally was taken to the Dalai Lama, the baby took one of those katas, one of those silk scarves, and he took it and he put it as best he could, you know, clumsily as a baby. He put it over the head of the Dalai Lama. And you could tell he was remembering, you know, the ingrained tendencies from one life to another, very strongly impressed in someone who has been life after life after life in a particular tradition, as was the case, of course, of this reincarnated Lama. So, very, very interesting to watch. And then the child, still a baby, was installed in his little monk robe. His little head was shaved, and he was given a new name. And he sat on his little asan, in his little asana, his little, ceremonial seat. And then all these hundreds of devotees came filing by, and this baby took a little kata and put it around each one of the person's necks and touched them on the head in blessing. One after another, after another. I mean, he just took off where he left off. Then, of course, they had to send an official envoy from the Dalai Lama with a letter, sealed letter from the Dalai Lama to the parents to ask them if they would be willing to release their son because he had a destiny. He had to pick up his work and continue on with his work. And, you know, it required the free will consent of both parents for that to happen. And they gave their consent. So that's how it happens in the Buddhist tradition. And the difference between a Rinpoche who comes back with conscious intention or sankalpa and a ordinary karmi, as they would be called, an unenlightened person, is that the unenlightened person is carried by this great avalanche of unresolved energy or karma onto the shore. They're just cascaded onto the shore of another rebirth without conscious direction. They just go right under that flow of karma, the karmic momentum that they have built up. and that pretty much determines their next embodiment. But the more and more conscious you are, the more and more enlightened you are, the more of a hand you have in your own next embodiment. Now, those of you who are initiates and disciples, which you would be or you wouldn't understand the word I'm saying, you have quite a hand in your re-embodiments. Many of you are enlightened sages and saints and masters and teachers and adepts and yogis and swamis and gurus and beings from other worlds. And, my gosh, we have the whole kit and caboodle here in our ground crew. And you come in from childhood under the mantle of one of the great ray lords, one of the great Chohans of the seven rays. And you, from your earliest childhood, have a preset plan for your activation, decodement, and awakening. That's why I asked you in the beginning of the show, it's like, what has shown up in your life? What has knocked on your door and said, I've come to blah, 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 like I did with me. I told you, I opened the door one day, and this man standing on my porch, and I said, who are you? And he says, I am a light traveler, and I've been sent by Seraphis Bay to give you this book. And I said, well, how in the world did you find me? And he said, we always find our own. That's how I met this man, this total stranger standing on my doorstep back in the early 80s. And anyway, he ended up staying with us for 3 days and told me a whole bunch of stuff and started me on my path of teaching ascension. So that was one of many, many, many strange encounters I've had. So I want you each to think about your own unusual encounters. Don't discount anything. I mean, these masters can appear in any guise, any form, any context whatsoever. Keep your eyes open. There's so much fun to be had in walking this journey without distance up your own mountain path. You'll make your own mountain path. You'll bushwhack your own way that's unique unto you as a spiritual being up the mountain of a higher consciousness. So an ordinary person who has not attained enlightenment, the combined overall influences of the belief systems, their thoughts, whatever form their predominant focus for that lifetime usually carries the soul into the next embodiment. It's interesting because you have different kinds of karma. You have karma that's held in reserve. You have karma that's apportioned for that particular lifetime. And then you've got the karma that you form in the life that you're in. And karma is formed when you believe that you are the doer of the actions. Let me say it again. Karma is formed. That's action. The word karma means action. Action, which causes a reaction, is formed every time you believe that you are the doer. What does that mean? Jesus said, and I'm quoting, of myself I do nothing. He said two things. Of myself I do nothing. It is the Father within me who doeth the works. Then he also said, I of myself do nothing. I do only what the Father tells me to do, and that alone do I do. So what he was saying was that the Father within, which is the divine spirit, the I am presence, the true being, the true self, the spirit, the Atma, the God self, is the doer. The God within you is the doer. The Holy Spirit is the doer. Not you as a name, form, personality, individual, ego form. You don't do anything. But if you believe that you do, you get the karma. So how to step out of karma is to really meditate on the fact that you of yourself do nothing, that it is Father within you, the Holy Spirit within you, that causes you not only to live and to move and to have conscious awareness, but also is the very pranic energy with which you do whatever it is that's done. That's called desireless action, or in Sanskrit it's called nishkama karma, which means action without desire for the fruit. So that's why we, if you want to be free, really need to meditate on the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that uses your body as its instrument to do those greater works that Jesus did. And that's what we do. We become a vehicle, a temple for the Spirit of the living God. And it's that Spirit that does all things through us. When you act in that manner, you do not accrue karma. And that's called living in a state of grace. In a state of grace, you do not create karma. How can you do that on a practical basis? Every day when you wake up, tell yourself that of yourself you do nothing. Give your eyes, your hands, your speech, your walk, your talk, your actions, and all the duties of the day to the Lord. And say, Lord, take the merit, take the benefit, take the fruit of my actions, and use me as your instrument this day. The end of the day, you again, you say, it was you that spoke, that taught, that thought, that did this, that did that. Whatever was done today, it was you that did it, and I offer you the fruit of this day with all my love. When you learn to live from that awareness to where it becomes your natural state, you know, you have to think about it, it becomes just your natural way of being, then you don't accrue karma. And if you forget and you do go unconscious, you quickly forgive yourself for going unconscious. You ask God to forgive you. And again, it reinstates you back into that clear karma-free zone. So again, that's part of what it means to live in soul transcendence, is that you live above the ordinary human misperception of self with the body and with the mind and with the action. And you just kind of park yourself as an observer of your life. I mean, it doesn't mean that you don't get down and get dirty. You do your life with full attention, but you're not attached to it. You're not attached to what the outcome is. That's God's business. So that's that detached state of the objective observer that we park ourselves in as we're walking this journey without distance of enlightenment. And that's very, very important. So offer your actions to the Lord. Offer the fruit of the action to the glory of God. Realize you're not the doer. And as you move through your life, discern. You know, if you find yourself getting drawn into issues and situations that get you riled up, just remind yourself that this is not real. You know, discern between that which is real, and if it's real, it's eternal. So that's how you can tell whether or not it's real. If it changes and it ends, it's not real. It's phenomenal, but it's not the absolute. So in the phenomenal world, everything is passing and changing. That's the nature of the world. Everything is changing and passing and moving on and declining and dying and disappearing. So don't be attached to it. But that which is real and eternal is permanent. And that's where you place your energy and your focus and your identification and your consistent remembrance. And that way you can be a yogi and do whatever it is you do and walk through your life and be free. And then you will have not only the joy of conscious self-mastery, but you'll know that you know, you'll live from your heart, and you will walk through this world, be in it, but not of it. And you'll have peace and joy and a smile on your face and good days all the time. And when you have established yourself in that state for a year, you have moved in to that state. And as long as you stay vigilant, you will maintain it. But you want to establish that momentum, that positive, non-reactive response of divine love and goodwill and peace and joy. You want to keep that going and maintain it for a year. And we'll work on a day, and then a week, and then a month. But ultimately, when you can secure it for a year, you have moved into that higher level of divine awareness and are walking that journey without distance in your own pathway up the mountain. So I hope this has been helpful for you. And let's go out chanting. Let's do Hugh tonight. Very good, clear mantra that is used in the Golden Ages is the highest known name for the absolute God that's beyond name and form, such as we know it. And it also takes your mind and moves it way above the frequency of the lower conditioned mind stream, brings you right up immediately into that soul. Higher consciousness. So use the hue. It really will help you. Take a deep breath. God bless you, God loves you, God dwells within you, and God willing, I will be with you this time next week. Adonai.